Okay, let's pick up our study in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 18. Last week we got into the reign of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat's a good king, and he sent out, as we saw in the previous chapter, chapter 17, an itinerant ministry of priests and people to train and teach the people of Judah. And Jehoshaphat, really, there's not much bad said about him except this next chapter that we're going to get into. In his whole life, he did fairly good, had a good reign. He really cared for the people. But he did mess up this one point, and it was a pretty bad one. Okay? All right, guys, settle down now. All right, chapter 18. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joint affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded them to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people. We will be with thee in the war. Now, this really is a mistake that Jehoshaphat makes, making an affinity or an alliance with Ahab. He does that here, and he shouldn't have done that, because you'll find out later on, chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, a fellow by the name of Jehu, who was the son of Hananiah, was a seer, came out and told him, he said, hey, should you help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? And the wrath of the Lord was on Jehoshaphat for that. That was 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2. This was something he shouldn't have done. Ahab, as you know from probably previous study and hearing sermons and things preached, Ahab was a wicked king, as most of the kings of the north were, kings of Israel, because they had that calf worship set up by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And Jezebel, of course, was, you know, Ahab's wife, and she kind of ran the show up there and wore the pants and everything like that. And she told Ahab what to do most of the time. And she was a wicked woman. The Bible calls her a wicked prophetess over in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. And she was an evil woman. And Ahab was a wicked king, although there was a few points in Ahab's life where he humbled himself before God and did, you know, had respect unto God. But nevertheless, he was a wicked king, and he died for his ways. And you'll notice verse 2 that Ahab prepares a big lunch or a big feast for Jehoshaphat. You know, it's kind of like, you know, they do that today, you know, businessmen, you know, butter up other people with, you know, dinners and things like that. Hey, come on, I'll take you out to dinner, you know, buy you lunch for you and all this. Why? Because they want to get something from you, you know. And that's what Ahab's doing here. He's just fixing up the victuals for him and impressing him and putting on a show. And, you know, there's no free lunches, I guess they say. You know, somebody's always trying to get something out of you if you ever they want to take you out to lunch. You know, they're after something. That's what somebody said. All the some knowledge of the world could be boiled down to. There's no free lunches. You know, somebody's after something. You know, and that looks like what Ahab's doing here. And now he says, "Will you go up with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" It's not on that. Let me get another map here of that area. Show you where Ramoth-Gilead would be. Aha, right there. They've got Ramoth-Gilead here on this particular map within the boundaries of Gad. I have another map that shows it within the boundaries of Manasseh. Let me see here. Yeah, they've got Manasseh up some quite a bit higher up here. I have conflicting maps, but Ramoth-Gilead was on the east side of the Jordan River over, you know, where the three tribes, Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben, took their inheritance on the east side of Jordan. Well, Ramoth-Gilead's over on that side. It's between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, and it's over some 30-some miles from the Jordan River. And Ramoth-Gilead is a town in Gilead. It's kind of like you'd say, you know, Dayton, Ohio. the town was Ramoth, and it was in Gilead, and as they say, Ramoth-Gilead, you know, like you'd say Dayton, Ohio. Its borders were right around Manasseh's northeast borders, or right there with Gad, as it has on that map. And what it was a strategic point, that town. At the time that Ahab and Jehoshaphat are kings, Ramoth-Gilead, which I believe this map here, this chart that it's on here, that I have here, it's not in the right place. It should be up a little farther out east and north, up in this area up here. Because at this time that Ahab and Jehoshaphat are kings, Syria, which is a northern kingdom up here, has control of this area down to here. Something to this effect in here. And then you have Israel has control of this area in here, and Judah has control of this area in here. And so what Ramoth-Gilead is a strategic point as far as a border town. And you know, that's what those kings did. They tried to fortify their borders. It's a military-type move. And Ahab wanted to go up to Ramoth-Gilead and take it away from the Syrians because they were, of course, his enemy. And it was a stronghold up there. And it was on one of the outside borders there that Israel possessed at that time. And Syria had come down and gathered up some of the land that was promised to Israel in the inheritance. Of course, verse 3, Jehoshaphat says, you know, I'm with you, whatever, you know, whatever you say. So that sure was good pork chops, you know. That sure was some good, oh, they wouldn't eat pork chops, would they? Yeah, that was a good ham, you know. No, they wouldn't eat that. That was good lamb chops, amen. And that's good, some good beef or something like that, but they wouldn't eat pig. That'd be a modern day one, I guess. But of course, the answer should have been no, 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 no. No, 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 no. He should have said, no, I can't do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, now this will give the Christian an admonition, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, but yet it could apply to Jehoshaphat. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and so forth and so on. What it is like, you know, Jehoshaphat and Ahab should not have anything to really do with one another, but yet they became friends. And then they made a league together, and then they went up to fight a battle together. Well, you don't fight a battle with a lost person as far as the spiritual realm goes, you know, in the spiritual Christian realm. And then as far as that went as a historical aspect, they should have never hooked up with them. They should have trusted in God. So don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Then verse 4 here, Jehoshaphat, it says, and Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered the prophets, 400 men, and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord will, or for God will deliver it into the king's hand. So Jehoshaphat, his heart is seeking what the Lord wants to do in that sense that he says, hey, let's see what the Lord says about this. But where Jehoshaphat messed up, he didn't see what the Lord said about going up there to be friends with Ahab. He never inquired about the Lord about that, see? And that's where he got messed up. But although he is messed up with an unbeliever and with an idol worshiper and a Baal worshiper like Ahab, nevertheless, he says, hey, let's see what the Lord says about this. And then, of course, you know, Ahab calls in his prophets. You know, you get, you know, Archbishop Greasy from Cincinnati, and then you get Pope John Paul from Italy, and you get Bishop so-and-so from this place, and they all come in, you know, and they say, oh yeah, the Lord said go up there. Man, they don't even know the Lord, you know. They are lost and undone without God, and they don't know God. And Ahab brings them in and says, oh, these priests here will tell us. And they say, yeah, God says, go. He'll deliver them into your hand, king. It's no problem. You know, we want to please you, king, whatever you say, you know. And they play the part, too. They sure do. And he says here, verse 5, he talks about these 400 prophets. It says, then the king of Israel gathered together the prophets, 400 men. Ahab had quite a few prophets. There were back there that confrontation that Elijah had with the prophets of Baal. There were 450 prophets of Baal. Remember where they had that, Elijah said, set up your altar and then I'll set up mine. and the God that answers by fire, he's the Lord. You know, how long? How long halts you between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. That's what Elijah was telling him back there. And that's in, you'll find that in Kings, 1 Kings chapter 18. And it says there that 450 prophets of Baal came out, and also 400 prophets of the grove. So there was 850 prophets there at that confrontation with Elijah. If you look back in 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 Kings 18 verse 19, huh? Okay, no, there, yeah. There was, it says here, 1 Kings 18, 19, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which ate at Jezebel's table, the table of devils, the impure table. She ate it, yes. Which, in Chronicles? Okay, that's one I'm not really sure about. That's what I'm going to try and get to here in a second. What happens? I went back and you read 1 Kings 18, and it talks about the 450 prophets of Baal there, and it also tells about the 400 prophets of the grove, you know, down there where they got the Mary statues and little Christmas trees and evergreens and all that business, you know, that's the groves. And then in 1 Kings 18, verse 22, he says, but Baal's prophets were 450 men. He mentions them in verse 22 here in 1 Kings. And then he goes down in verse... Verse 40, 1 Kings 18, 40, and Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And he had them all killed. But he makes reference to the prophets of Baal. Now, I don't know if that was all, if he killed all the other prophets too, but in 1 Kings 19, 1, it says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how, and withal, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. So there it doesn't make a distinction in 1 Kings 19, 1, that it looks like he killed all the prophets, but in 1 Kings 18, it looks like he just killed the 450. You see what I'm saying? There's some distinction between the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove. There was a distinction made in 1 Kings 18. Now, your question was, in 2 Chronicles, are they prophets of Baal? Yeah, they would be prophets of Baal, but I don't know whether they're the prophets of the grove that maybe escaped this killing and were still around, because see, the number's the same. They had 400 left, you know, over. I don't know that for, I can't say for sure, okay? In which, Chronicles? Right, yeah, they're that he was asking, were they prophets of Baal or prophets of the grove? Is that what you're, was that the thing you were getting at? No, they're prophets of Baal. Yeah, they're prophets of Baal. Ahab didn't have any prophets of God except this one we're going to see here in a minute. I thought you were making the distinction between the grove prophets and the, okay. Now the 400 that are in 2 Chronicles 18, I don't know if that's the ones that are left over, if any were left over from Elijah's confrontation in 1 Kings 18. It looks to me like possibly every one of them were killed, because in 1 Kings 19:1, Jezebel gets upset because all the prophets were killed, and they were the ones that ate at her table. And she got hopping mad, you know, and killed all her priests off. And so she gets mad and says she's going to do that to Elijah. But nevertheless, it seemed like that number 400 was kind of a magic number with Ahab. He wanted to have 400 prophets. That's quite a few fellows, you know, jumping and dancing around and all that stuff like they did back there in 1 Kings 18. But the ones here in 2 Chronicles, they are prophets of Baal. They're not, they're lying prophets, and they're not God's prophets at all. Verse 5, back in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 18, Ahab does have 400 prophets. Now, like I said, I don't know, nevertheless, whether left over or not, he's still got 400 more if he does, if they weren't left over. I don't think that's that big of a deal, you know, which the point is, he had a lot of prophets. One time they were all wiped out, he's got 400 more right back again. And then verse 6, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? See, Jehoshaphat kind of figured the thing out. He looked at him and said, hey, isn't there a prophet of the Lord around here? These guys look funny. You know, they got collars on backwards, and they get them chains around their neck with crosses on them with Jesus hanging on there, you know. Isn't there somebody around here, the Lord, you know? And he kind of figures that out. They, you know, a bunch of fathers running around like mothers, you know, with their dresses on. And all that kind of stuff, yeah. So Jehoshaphat says, hey, isn't there one of the Lord around here somewhere? And, of course, you'll see that Jehoshaphat does seem to be concerned about seeking the Lord on some matters. Nevertheless, he still shouldn't be up here in this mess. Verse 7, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. See, Ahab knew who he was. You know, he knew these other guys were a joke. See, he just wanted them out there to kind of please his conscience. You know, that's just what any kind of mass and confessional thing and all that is. It's just to ease their conscience. You know, okay, you said this. Now, you know, go say five Hail Marys and then you can go out and do this again, you know, or he can give you some penance and all this business. Ahab just wanted something to ease his conscience and act religious so he could please himself. And he said, well, there is one here by one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Oh, man, they hate the Bible believer, that's for sure. They hate you, man. They'd soon kill you as look at you. He says, for he never prophesieth good unto me, but always evil. The same as Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. You know, let's hear what this guy has to say. Now, Ahab hates him. Why? Because, you know, he preaches the message God sends. And Jesus Christ said that about the disciples over there in John chapter 15, 18 and 19. John 15, 18 and 19. Jesus says, if the world hates you, you knew it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. And of course, if you're chosen of God and you're one of his, then the world hates you. And, you know, it doesn't matter how you try to get along with them, they still hate you. They still hate you. And you can try and play their games and that, but if you mention one thing about God or getting a message from God, boy, they hate you. They don't want to hear nothing about that, religious junk, you know, and all that stuff. Shut up, we don't want to hear that. Talk about anything else, but don't talk about that. And they hate it. And so I'll tell you, boy, oh, Ahab, he's just a big baby. He just, oh, I hate this guy. He doesn't say things good to me. He doesn't tickle my ears and give me pleasing messages that I like to hear, you know. You all are fine people today, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Verse 8, and the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. I'll read on down to verse, a couple of verses here. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat, either of them, on his throne, clothed in their robes. And they sat in a void place at the entering in of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. What a scene. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenaica, had made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied, oh yes, my father, this is correct. Yes, yes, I see in the crystal ball here that all this is coming to pass. So saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it to the hand of the king. And the message that went, the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be likened to one of theirs, and speak thou good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. Amen. Micaiah was a man of God and a prophet of God. Now, you notice here in verse 9 that the kings are all dressed up, man. They got their royal robes on, and they're putting on the show, and they're all dressed up. They're kind of like Herod was over there in the book of Acts. You know, he sat there in his robe, and people said, oh, the voice of a god, and then he kind of collapsed, and worms were eating him. You know, God has a sense of humor, you know, worm food there, and really that's all flesh is. Worms get it eventually, because it's wicked and unclean, and these two kings are sitting there in all their pomp and their robes, and it says, they were sitting in a void place. Now, that's kind of a strange wording, isn't it? You know, it means a big place out there in the hall with a big area opened up there, but also means really the things going on there didn't mean anything. They were just kind of void and countless. The prophesying that was going on, it was just rather void, even though the reference is into the place of the palace where they're at or the place of the gate. And there may not have been furnishings there, but they were also void of understanding. The prophets, you know, they're just jumping up and down, prophesying, hollering, all this stuff, and they don't know anything. They're void of understanding. Verse 10 says that this fellow named Zedekiah made some horns of iron, and he had a little object lesson. You know, he probably put them up on his head, you know, and ran up there, you know, and had another guy there and pushed him back and all that. And he says, with these horns, you're going to push Syria back and until they be consumed. That's what the Lord said, you know. And that guy, he's been, you know, probably eating the wrong thing or something else, and he wasn't speaking the truth of God. Now, the Lord did, at times, use prophets to give object lessons, okay? Let me give you one. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 28, Jeremiah came into the king at that time and had a wooden yoke on his neck. And then this other fellow named Hananiah, who was a false prophet, came up and took the yoke off Jeremiah's neck and broke it. He said, "This will Israel do to the king of Babylon within 2 years, break the yoke off, you know, our neck, and we'll be free and all this business." And so then God told Jeremiah, he says, "Okay, now go get one and make it out of iron." And so Jeremiah went and got a yoke and made it out of iron. He says, "Now you're going to be in bondage with iron, where, you know, it would have been a wooden yoke before." God told Jeremiah to put an iron one on, and he told Hananiah about, of course, Hananiah dies and all that business. He's a false prophet. And God does use the prophets to give object lessons. Man, you read about Ezekiel. Man, the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel does some weird things in the book of Ezekiel. You know, he lays on his side so many days on his right side for Judah, and so many days on his other side for Israel. And he cuts his hair, you know, and he's out there and he gets it in three little piles and he burns part of it and part of it he throws out to the wind and part of it he takes a knife and chops it up, you know. People are going, "What is going on here?" You know, he's out there giving an illustration to the nation of Israel what's going to happen to them. And God would do that many times with prophets, give them object lessons to show to the nation of Israel, hey, this is what's going to happen. And so this fellow, Zedekiah, he's an imitator. He, you know, just like the devil's crowd always does, tries to imitate the truth of God. And he says, "With these horns, you'll push Syria out till they be consumed." And, of course, he was lying. He was a prophet of Baal. And you'll see that he was lying from verse 21. Because in verse 21, when the scene switches to heaven, you find out what happens. And he said, talked about it, he sent out a lying spirit into the mouths of all his prophets. A lying spirit was speaking by the mouths of the prophets of Ahab. Now, verse 12, the messenger goes to Micaiah and gets him, and he says, "Hey, look, Micaiah, all the prophets said, go up and prosper, so don't mess up the king's day here, you know. I mean, he's pretty happy today, and let's not mess it up with a bad message, and just give him a good message, okay, Micaiah? You know, just don't mess it all up. You know, it'd be bad. The king's in a good mood, and just say, go up and prosper, and that'd be great, because, you know, all the prophets said it was okay, and they said it with all one assent, you know. You know, because everybody's doing it, you know, and it must be right if everybody agrees, you know. We're going to change, you know, all the street signs, and from now on, red means go and green means stop, you know. And we're all going to change that, and because everybody says that, it's going to be right, you know. Well, you'll be having a lot of accidents. And, of course, just because somebody says something, if a million people say something that's a lie, that doesn't make it a truth. It's still a lie. Now, Micaiah, of course, he's going to preach the message that God gives him, verse 13. He says, "As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak." I mean, he's going to take a stand. You know, that's what you need to do. Some of you fellows do some preaching and things like that. Maybe God will give you a message sometime. You just, "Lord, I'd rather preach on heaven, you know. I'd rather preach on something else." Well, there's sometimes you just need to, you know, plow the field a little bit and get the stumps out and use a little dynamite and preach the message God's given you and just don't sugarcoat it. You know, Paul never did that. The Bible says over in the book of Timothy, when Paul says, he says, "At my first answer, every man fled or left or departed," when he talked to Caesar. I mean, I bet Paul put it on him. Man, I would just, you know, I'd like to see a video of that. See Paul, you know, just come up to Caesar and just saying, "Hey, look, you had nothing, you know, you need to get saved. Jesus Christ is my God, my Lord, my Savior, my Caesar." And just put it on him and told him all about it, you know. He said every man fled when he answered the first time. And Paul just preached the message that God gave him. And that's what we need to do. Doesn't matter who we're up against. Just because somebody seems to be big and famous and rich, that doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean one thing. They'll die and go to hell, just like anybody else. And we have a message to tell them. And it doesn't matter what they look like, who they are, what power they have. Verse 14 then, "And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Then he, Micaiah, said, Go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand." So Micaiah says, okay, you know, Lord going to tell him what to say here. And he says, yeah, go ahead, go up and prosper. And of course, now, you really got to see what's going on here in the passage. Look what Ahab says in verse 15. "And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord?" See, Ahab knows the guy's lying. He says, you got to tell me the truth in the name of the Lord. Ahab says, why didn't you do that? Then verse 16, here comes the message. "Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return therefore every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat," see, I told you so! He says, "Did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil?" I mean, could you believe this? Ahab, you know, doesn't want Micaiah to come up because he's going to tell him the truth. Micaiah doesn't tell him the truth. And he says, hey, why didn't you tell me the truth? He tells him the truth. He says, look, he doesn't speak good of me. I mean, you talk about a confused person. And you know, that's just the way lost people are. They don't want to hear what you have to say, but yet they know what the truth is, really. You know, down inside, they know. They know something's going on. Now, maybe they don't know all the details, but hey, they know that there's a hell they're going to go to. Whether they want to cover it up or whatever, they can wax their conscience over probably and maybe believe it. But I'll tell you, on the day of death, they'll be screaming. And Ahab saying, you know, you didn't speak good of me and all this stuff, and you're always speaking evil of me. And Micaiah tells him the truth, you know, after he gets on him there in verse 16. And he says, I saw Israel scattered as sheep without a shepherd. And of course, that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ saw him when he shows up, Mark chapter 6, verse 34. Mark 6:34, Jesus said, he looked upon the people and had compassion on them because they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And of course, who was Jesus Christ, man? He was the chief shepherd. He was coming there to get the flock back together. And at this time, Psalms 23 was not the theme of Israel. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That was not their theme. See, they should have known that. Psalms 23 was written at this time. David wrote that. And that talks about being a shepherd and all that there in Psalms 23. And they didn't have a shepherd, and they had no master. And they just kind of did their own thing, and the king, you know, kept them happy. And verse 17, you know, here's what Ahab says. He says, see, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Hey, since when did the truth become evil? Didn't Micaiah tell the truth? But yet Ahab says, hey, he's speaking evil. They will call good evil and evil good. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, 2, the Bible says there that there would be some false teachers who would speak evil of the way of truth. Who would speak evil of the way of truth. What is truth? The Word of God, John 17, 17, thy Word is truth. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy Word is truth. That's what truth is. It's the Word of God. It's truth. And that's what, didn't Micaiah speak the Word of God? Yes, he spoke the Word of God. It was truth, and Ahab says, it's evil. Isn't that something? You know, you tell a sinner you're going to die and go to hell. Well, that is evil in a sense. But they don't want to hear that. But you tell them how you say it, they still don't want to hear that. Why? Because they know they might have to quit something, give up something. But see, they don't know the whole story. And they don't know that, Lord, take all that stuff from you, man. Change your life and just make a new creature out of you. They don't realize they're in bondage to all that business. And, you know, I never met a person that got saved and regretted it. You know? Never have yet. I mean, man, I'll tell you what, that's good, isn't it? Verse 18 now. Again he said, now Micaiah is going to give another message here. Again he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord. Now Micaiah is going to give you something that he saw, and he actually saw into heaven. I don't know how he did this. I guess it was with those spiritual eyes, but he says, I saw the Lord sitting in his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying, 20. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, Thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Man, you talk about a message there. Micaiah just flat plowed the corn, blew the field apart. I mean, he told him, hey, Ahab, this is the way it is, you know. I'm not going to play any games with you. God put a lying spirit in the mouth of all your prophets, and they're just a bunch of liars. You know, that's a rough message, you know. Just calling every religious leader on this earth today that doesn't believe this book a liar, and that's what they are. They're all liars. And all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Yes, sir. Oh, brother. I don't know. There seems from the passage to be several different spirits. You know what I mean? Got anything on it? See, because he talks about some coming up. Now, here, let me give you this, and then maybe you can give some input on it. Micaiah, in verse 18, he has another message, and he sees into heaven, just like Stephen did in Acts chapter 7, verse 56. Acts 7:56, just before Stephen was killed, he looked up and he says, I see the Lord standing at the right hand of the throne and all that. And he was somehow able to see into heaven. I don't know, you know, it may be possible that when we get ready to die, if you walk close enough to the Lord, he may just open heaven for you there just before you die. You get to see right up there, see the Lord waiting for you, you know. That'd be something. Because, you know, the angels will carry you on up, just like they did Lazarus there. And I've heard stories of where, you know, people of old saints of God heard him coming. You know, old Brother McGraw, missionary down to Australia, said he went to this hospital room where this little old saint of God, I mean, this little old woman served God all her life, and she was just down to the end of her life, ready to die in the hospital. And this one day, she kept telling all the nurses, she said, I'm going home today. And they said, no. They just look at her and smile, like, you know, she wasn't going anywhere physically. She didn't mean to her house on this earth. She knew where she was going. She said, I'm going home today. And so Brother McGraw came in there and was talking to her, and every once in a while she goes, do you hear that music out there? And he's, what's going on? He says, nah, they're just a bunch of people out in the hall clanging, you know, stainless steel things around and all this stuff, and orderlies out in the hallway. And she says, no, I hear some music. Isn't that beautiful music you hear out there? And he's like, oh, she's losing it, you know. And he didn't know what was going on. I thought she's doped up and stuff. And you know, she'd be talking about the Lord and singing and everything. And she goes, hear it, it's getting louder. She goes, who are those two men over there? And he looks around and he says, I don't see nothing. And then he looked back and she was dead. And I'll tell you, brothers, the angels came in there and got her and took her out. And I believe that. You know, I believe that in this old flesh, the clay just lays down, the spiritual eyes just come right open. I don't believe the soul goes to sleep. I don't believe you're unconscious for 1 second. The old flesh will go out, and he'll fall asleep like Stephen did there in Acts 7. But those eyes will see all the spiritual things going around, and we'll be able to see our Savior then, just like Stephen did when just before he died. We'll say, there he is. Amen? So here Micaiah gets to see into heaven, and he sees a scene going on up there that, boy, I'll tell you what, that's some scene going on. He sees all the host of heaven standing around the Lord, and the Lord says, all right. I mean, all of a sudden, man, all of heaven at this point is focused on this one event that's happening on earth. They're focused on Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And the Lord God says, all right, who's going to go out and deceive them? Now, the Lord knew all these things, but the Lord just likes to do this, you know, to have something to do. Amen. He knows everything, but the Lord, you know, he likes to do things like that. And he says, who will do it? And, of course, he has a job interview. And comes up and says, well, you know, have you done this kind of work before? And checks them out, you know, and says, what manner of way will you do it? And talks to this one, talks to that one. Finally, one comes up. The Lord says, yeah, that'll work. That'll do it, you know. And, you know, I don't believe that's too far off. And verse 19, the Lord was looking for a lying spirit. Note this in the passage. When the Lord wanted a job done to deceive somebody, there were many available to do the job. There it says that one after this manner came, another after that one. I mean, they were just waiting in line to go down and deceive somebody. That's why you got to keep your heart right with God. Because the Lord, you know, if you don't get the truth, you're going to get a lie. And the Lord, you know, one of those deceiving spirits is going to come by and let you have a lie. And there was many waiting in line to do that. And finally, verse 20, this lying spirit shows up. Now, the Lord allows a lying spirit to go forth to deceive Ahab. And, you know, you tell that to most people. Most people do not understand God one bit. They think God is just, you know, a big pushover, and he just wouldn't send anybody to hell, and God just not mean. No, God is long-suffering. God is merciful. God is gracious. But let me say this. If you reject the truth, then the only thing you get is a lie. Hey, if somebody says, here is the truth, and you say, I don't want it, then what is left? I mean, if you reject truth, hey, common sense, basic facts tells you, you got a lie. But people just don't see it that. Well, that's your opinion. No, I'm sorry, you got a lie, because you didn't want the truth, you wicked old sinner. You need to be saved. And well, I don't. That's your opinion. Well, you didn't want the truth then, did you? And see, God, if God doesn't, see, God will give you the truth if you want it. And I believe God gives the truth to every man as much as that man will allow it. God knows the heart. See, I'm not God. I can't say how far he goes with it and all that. But when he realizes a man doesn't want the truth, then you know what he'll give him? He'll give him a lie. People say, oh, no, God wouldn't give anybody a lie. Yeah, he will. He'll give you a lie. He'll make a lie look so good that you'll just believe that thing and you'll die and go to hell. Why? Because you didn't care about Jesus Christ. You didn't care about the blood he shed for you. You didn't care that he died on the cross and went through all that torture and pain for you. You didn't care. And God says, okay, I don't believe anything they want to believe. I believe you came from a monkey if you want to believe that. That's fine. Believe you come from a tadpole if you want to believe that. That's fine. Go ahead, believe those lies. Believe it's okay to do this and do that, you know. And God will just turn them over and say, okay, you don't want the truth, it's a lie. And people don't believe that. I want to give you a couple things on this. You can write on one side of your paper, if you want the truth, excuse me, if you want the truth, Matthew 7:7, Bible says, ask and you shall find, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. If you want it, you can find it. Trouble is, most people don't want it. Matthew 7:7. And then also Acts chapter 10. You can write down that reference, talking about Cornelius, who is a man that sought God. Acts chapter 10. Tried to find out what the truth was, and God got him the truth. He sent Peter to him, and Peter told him what he could tell him, and the guy got saved. So your fellow was searching for it. But if you don't want the truth, you know, when you hear the truth and you reject that, hey, there's only one truth. I mean, there's only there's only one thing that's really truth. That's the Word of God. What the Word of God says is truth. And if you reject what truth is, then you get a lie. Now, there's thousands and millions of lies. I mean, they come in all kinds and shapes and sizes. You know, lies, there's only one truth, though. Jesus Christ can save you. That's it. There's only one way, see? But people think, well, Buddha can. Well, this guy can. Well, that guy, or if I do this, or I can save myself. Those are all lies. There's only one truth. And if you reject that one truth, then you can get a lie. And it, you know, it comes in all sizes. But let me give you this passage. If you want, if you don't get the truth, God will send you a lie. 2 Thessalonians 2:8-10. 2 Thessalonians 2:8-10 says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Why? That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, that they might be saved. That's what it says. Well, I tell you what, that's a rough passage. See, if you don't want the truth, and in this dispensation, if you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, when the tribulation starts, you will not believe that. No matter how many times you've heard it, you will not believe it. God's going to send you something else. You'll believe that, and you'll go to hell. Right now is the time to get saved. Right now is the time to get saved. And God will send people a lie, also like he does here in 2 Chronicles 18, and 1 Kings 22, which is the parallel passage to this, where God sends forth a lying spirit. Man, you tell people that, and they just wouldn't believe it. You know, God would lie? 1 Kings 22 is the parallel passage to that. God will send people lie to deceive them that they might be damned. That's a rough one. Next time you get a person who doesn't want to have the truth in their hard shell, show them that passage. 2 Thessalonians there, chapter 2. And, you know, it's the only thing you can use to maybe get them to wake up and say, hey, you know, you're going to be completely deceived if you don't get saved. Okay, verse 23 back in 2 Chronicles 18. Now after Micaiah gives this speech and this message and preaches this message that the Lord's given him, then verse 23, then Zedekiah the son of Kenina came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? He went up and he's a smart aleck. You know, he smacked him in the mouth, smacked him in the cheek and says, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? You know, who told me to do that? You know, nana, nana, and all this business, you know, and who hit me and who hit you and all that stuff, you know. Well, let me give you some other stuff here about this people like to smite the servants of God. Number one, Jesus Christ was smote by a servant of the high priest in John chapter 18, verses 19 to 23. John 18, 19 to 23, there Jesus answered back something, and one of those guys ran over and smacked him and says, answerest thou the high priest this way? And hey, Jesus wasn't out of line one bit. Those guys were just a bunch of smart alecks. And they just couldn't take the truth. That was their problem. That's the same problem with Zedekiah right here. Just couldn't take the truth. And so they get mad and they start hitting people. And then also, other people smacked the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, brother, that really, boy, I'll tell you what, over there in those gospel accounts where they blindfolded him and they spat on him, and then they hit him and say, prophesy unto us and tell us who hit you. Brother, he knew who it was. He knew their name and he knew every number of hair on their head. He could have told them right then. And brother, one day he's going to pull them out of hell and say, you were the one. You, oh man, what a day. He knew exactly who they were, but he was dying for their sins. What a Savior. What a Lord. But not only did the Lord Jesus get hit for it, also number two, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he also got hit by, you got to watch out for these servants of the high priest. Another servant of the high priest smote Paul in Acts chapter 23, verses 1 to 3. Went there and smacked him. Of course, Paul says, you whited sepulcher. You'll see that in the day, you know, kind of got after him there. And amen, you know. Hey, I'll tell you what, man. You watch out for those priests and those servants. You know, I just thought of something the other day. Any man on this earth today that is a priest, that guy's a liar. Now, come on, think about it. Any man on this earth today that calls himself a priest is a liar. There are no priests on this earth today except the priesthood of the believer. That's a spiritual thing. I'm talking about a man that says he's a priest. He's a liar. I don't care if he's a Buddhist priest. I don't care if he's a Catholic priest or a Presbyterian priest. Whatever it is, he's a liar. You've got to watch out for them priests. Because the priesthood is done away with. It's been done away with. There are no priests today. Our only priest we have is the Lord Jesus Christ, separate from sinners, the great high priest. He's the only one. And he ain't on the earth. Amen. Amen. So all them other guys are just a bunch of liars. Verse 24, then, here's what Micaiah says. Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see on the day when thou shalt go into the inner chamber to hide thyself. That's what he tells Zedekiah. He says, hey, bud, one of these days you're going to be going in the inner chamber to hide because some trouble and trial is going to come, and then you're going to know who the Spirit of the Lord is and who spoke the truth. And no doubt, I couldn't find a scripture reference where it says Zedekiah did go and hide, but no doubt he probably did when evil came to him. Verse 25, then the king of Israel said, take ye Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor in the city, and Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with the bread of affliction and with water of affliction till I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all ye people. Well, Ahab, he gets a little mad and sends Micaiah back to prison. Micaiah is here. The only thing we know about Micaiah, and did I give... Where did I write that down? I don't see it here in my notes. I wrote, had some things on Micaiah about him being a prophet. Oh, man. I wonder if I wrote that in the other book. I'm sure I didn't. How much time we got left on that side, Bill? Okay. Stop the tape for a second. Just put it on, write it down, or turn it on. Ready? Okay, the note that I was looking for here was about Micaiah, and I looked over here as we was going through. Back in verse 7, 2 Chronicles 18:7, where Micaiah is mentioned there, how Ahab says there's one named Micaiah. I want to make mention of this here. Micaiah, the man's name, is found 18 times in the Bible. 18 times. And you'll find him 9 times mentioned in 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22, he's mentioned 9 times. And 2 Chronicles 18, the passage we're studying now, he's mentioned 9 times. And those two are parallel passages. So that's the only time this man is mentioned in Scripture. Did y'all get that? You got a question on it? Okay. 18 times the whole Bible, 9 in 1 Kings 22, and 9 times in 2 Chronicles 18. I just overlooked that note, and then when I got to teaching on him over here about being in the prison, I thought about it. Now in verse 25 to 27, where we've been reading here in 2 Chronicles 18, talks about him going back to prison. And what we know about Micaiah as far as Scripture goes, Micaiah was in prison before we found out about him in Scripture. He's taken out of prison to give a message, and he preaches the message of God, then he goes right back to prison. I mean, what a ministry. Can you imagine that? A jail ministry, brother. I'll tell you what. That man stood for God, though. That'd be something. I mean, the only time the Lord put him in there, amen, he's in the book, amen. Why? Because he stood for the Lord. I mean, he was in jail probably his whole life, or, at least till Ahab died. Maybe he got out later, because there's no indication in Scripture that. All we know about him is this time that he shows up here in Scripture, and he was in jail before. He gets out to tell a message, and he goes right back. Now, see, he could have probably made it nice and easy and say, well, I'll tell him a nice, easy message. Maybe the king will let me out of jail. I'm tired of getting this bread and water, But he doesn't do that. He's a man of God. He's the prophet of God. And, of course, verse 26, that's where you get that thing where, bread and water, where when you're in prison, he's feeding bread and water, man. The bread of affliction and the water of affliction. And that's what Ahab did there. So there's nothing new as far as the penal systems go. Today, it's like a lounge, I guess. It's pretty nice today, some places, I guess. They got rights and everything in prison now, you get TV and, all kinds of things you can do in there, and you got rights and all that. Prisons have come a long way, and they need to get back to maybe some of the biblical principles of keeping people in prison, no rights at all. But, of course, Micaiah was in prison unjustly. He wasn't in there for doing some crime. He was in there for preaching the Word of God, and that's something that's happened through history for preachers and people that stand for God's Word. Verse 27, Micaiah makes his last message. He says, if you come back, the Lord didn't speak by me. He said, this is how you know it. He says, if you come back, Ahab, the Lord didn't speak by me. And then his last thing he says, hearken, all ye people. Everybody is standing around. He said, you better listen up. Because he says, if he doesn't come back, then the Lord spoke by me, and you better pay attention. And he's trying to get the people to listen up. And you can write down Deuteronomy 13, 1-5. That'll give you the requirements how to test a prophet and how to find out a false prophet. And, you can do that. You can test them out. And the people that even would say they were apostles, you can test them out, And that's what one church did over in the book of Revelation there. It said they tried them that say they're apostles and they're not and have found them liars. There's no apostles on the earth today. I don't care if the 13th guy of the Mormon church just got elected. He's not an apostle. He's maybe an apostle of Satan, but he's not an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Pope John Paul's not an apostle of Jesus Christ either, or anybody else. They're all gone by the wayside now. And if they are, let's see them heal somebody. Let's see them raise some dead. Let's see them do some of those things and empty out a few hospitals around. Then if they do that, we might, maybe put a little faith in them. But until they can start doing that and quit taking people's money and lying like they do, then we know what we believe and we'll stick to the book. And that's why the Lord put Deuteronomy 13, 1-5 in there to test the those false prophets out. And there, I'll tell you what, the places the false prophets show up is not, you know, down at the loony cult place. I mean, those people are already gone. I mean, false prophets will stand up in Baptist pulpits. False prophets will say they're Bible-believing Christians. You've got to watch out for those guys. That's the ones you got to watch out for. Because Peter said that in our days, there would be false teachers among the people bringing in damnable heresies. 2 Peter chapter 2. And so if you don't know the book, you know, hey, I am not the final authority. You know, I make mistakes. And you guys got just as much right to study this Word of God and get in it and dig in it and study it as I do. And you've got the same Holy Spirit and you can learn just as much as anybody else can. So there's no monopoly on this thing. But there are some religions that would want to do that. And you can get in the book and learn all you want to learn. But there's some that would want to be false prophets and say they are some great person. As Simon the sorcerer over there in the book of Acts made himself out as he was some great person, deceiving the people. But he wasn't a prophet of God, and they thought he was. He just deceived them. You read that over in the book of Acts. Okay, verse 28. Now, from here on down to the end of the passage, it gives an account of them going up to battle. After they've already, look, they already know what the truth is. And Jehoshaphat, he called for the guy, and he saw the message, but yet there was probably some pressure there. I mean, here's Jehoshaphat, the king, sitting up there with Ahab the king, and brother, I mean, there's a lot of political pressure, there's a lot of peer pressure, there's a lot of pressure from the people. And Jehoshaphat says, well, man, everybody's against this guy. And if I say, well, I'm going to listen to him, then, you know, they might laugh and think I'm stupid and all that. There's probably a lot of pressure there. And he's got himself in a position that he shouldn't be in. First of all, he shouldn't have been up there with Ahab. And that's what you got to do. Don't get yourself in positions where, you know, then pretty soon the pressure's too great and you say, I can't get out now. Because why? Pride will take over. That's what will happen. And just don't get yourself in any of those positions like that. And he should have just said, Micaiah is right, the rest of you are wrong. Let's go, you know. Let's not go. I mean, not go up to Ramoth-Gilead. Okay, verse 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Judah went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself. Why is he going to do that if there's nothing to fear? And I will go to battle and put, but put thou on thy robes. Oh, yeah, isn't that something? I'm going to hide, but you put on your robes so everybody knows who you are. Oh, man. Okay, so the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to battle. Now, the king of Syria had commanded the captains of his chariots that were with him, saying, fight you not with the small or great, save only the king of Israel. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about him to fight. And Jehoshaphat cried out, oh Lord, I shouldn't have gotten this position. Help me, you know. Cried out to the Lord to help him. And God moved them to depart from him. For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harnesses. Therefore he said unto his chariot man, turn thy hand that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day. Howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even, and about the time of the going down of the sun, he died. Okay, a lot of stuff in the past. Man, a tremendous passage to preach from. I mean, you could preach this passage on Christians don't get in with the lost people, you know, or don't be in with the wrong crowd, because you might be mistaken for somebody else. You know, this would be a good message to young people to tell them, stay away from the wrong crowd. Because although you may not be doing, you know, kids get together, and you guys know what I'm talking about, you get together with the wrong gang, and you may not be the instigator, and you may not be the one doing the trouble, but brother, when the police come, you're part of it, and they're going to take you to jail too. You know, or the guy that did it always gets away, and then you're stuck there, you know, with your face hanging out. You know, I didn't do it, you know, and there you are, you know, hands red, you know, and everything else, and you're caught. And a good passage on that kind of preaching is really an eye-opener to things like that. But here, verse 28, they go up to Ramoth-Gilead, of course, against the word of the Lord. Micaiah told them not to. Verse 29, we see how big of a chicken Ahab is. Ahab really knows deep down inside, hey, you know, Micaiah told the truth, and I'm going to hide myself because I don't want to get killed. That's really what he's doing, man. He's disguising himself, but yet he tells Jehoshaphat, you go ahead and dress up in your royal robe. That way they'll know you're the king. You know, diversionary tactic there, and Ahab will go over here, you know, and he'll be okay. Well, Jehoshaphat says, oh, okay, you know, that's all right. I guess I'll do that. He agrees to it. I guess he wasn't too smart about that, but because in the passage, the Syrians, the captain of the Syrians, he said, or the king of the Syrians says, just go get the king. Get him, and then everybody else will go. And a lot of times in battles, that's the way it is. If you can get the leader, the men will fall apart and leave. And they're trying for the leader. And so the Syrian king told them to go after the king of Israel. And so then they see this spell out. They're looking around. You know, well, let's find the king. And they look out there and they say, oh, there's a guy. He's got the robe on, the crown. That must be the king of Israel. Well, it's the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. And all of a sudden, man, he looks and here comes this swarm of Syrians. And they're all around him. And he's like, oh, man, I'm in trouble now. And he starts praying to God and crying out, you know, Lord, I shouldn't have been here. I should be back down in Jerusalem. Forgive me, Lord. You know, he's hitting the altar, you know, and getting right. And, of course, then the Lord, boy, I'll tell you what, the Lord's merciful, isn't he? You know, we can mess up and everything, get in a mess, and look what the Lord does down there. Oh, man, I'll tell you what, this is good. There, verse 31, halfway through, therefore they did compass him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out to the Lord, cried out, and the Lord helped him. And God moved them to depart from him. Man, can you believe that? The Lord actually took the enemy and made them think that, you know, something else to move them away. Because look at verse 32. For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived, they thought they knew something in their mind, that he was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. They got up there and something hit them like, hey, this isn't the right guy anyway. Let's go over here and find out. You know, the Lord just put a thought in their mind and they just turned right away. I mean, the Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord and he turneth it like he does the rivers. I mean, you know, if you get down and pray, God can change the way the political situations and all those things are, because the Lord's the one that controls those situations. And man, there Jehoshaphat was in a tight fix, and he prayed, and the Lord said, okay, you know, hey boys, he's the wrong one. And they, yeah, he's not the right guy, he must be, and they take off. And Jehoshaphat just, wow, thank you, Lord, for answering that prayer, you know. And then, verse 33 and on down through there, just so happens. You know, there's an old Syrian fellow back there, and he takes his bow and he draws it back and he probably peeks it up and he says, man, there's a whole bunch of people out there. I'm just going to shoot out there and hit somebody, you know. He's like the shotgun effect. He's not picking out anybody in particular. He's just shooting everybody in general. And he just rears back and pulls the bow back. And well, I'll tell you what, the Lord was with that arrow. The Lord was, you know, and if you ever get in a war and have to fight, man, pray for your bullets, man. Say, Lord, let them hit right where they're supposed to, you know. Hey, I'm telling you, the Lord's a man of war, you know. And I'll tell you what, if I was fighting the enemy, I'd pray over every bullet I had, you know. Lord, make sure it hits the spot and, you know, let it hit the right guy. And if he's, you know, saved, you don't want him to get killed, then don't let him get killed. And if it's over with and too bad, you know, hail Columbia, you know, and pray over it, you know. But anyway, this fellow here, he drew this bow, it says, as a venture, and smote, just so happens, you know. Probably an angel had a hold of that arrow, and when it went out, come up and just drove it right between the harnesses on the breastplates of Ahab. You just happened to miss all the armor. Just right in through and hit him right in the chest. And old Ahab says, oh man, I'm wounded. You know, turn the chariot around here. Let's get out of here. And then he gets back to the battle and he must, you know, I don't know, they must have kind of doctored him up a little bit or something, because it says in verse 34, and the battle increased that day. Howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself. That is, he kind of braced himself up in his chariot, you know, probably had some little wood supports or crutches or something for him, and he stayed himself up there in the chariot, and he's just probably leaning out on it, you know, just about ready to die out there. And he figured as long as he was out there, his men would keep fighting the battle. He knew as soon as he tucked tail and went, then everybody else probably would too, because why? Israel was like a sheep without a shepherd. They had no master. And if he was gone, we're not fighting for anything, let's go home, you know. And so Ahab tried to stay out there to keep the battle going. Of course, it cost him his life. He died. And let's see here. Verse 34 talks about at the going down of the sun, he died. Now, let me give you a couple of parallel passages and references on this. The death of Ahab was foretold by Elijah in 1 Kings 21:19. 1 Kings 21:19, Elijah, the man of God, comes to About over? This tape about over? Okay, as soon as it clicks off, we'll take a short break and pick it up on the next tape. In fact, let me give this.